guiding each step of the way. Safely he'll lead me to heaven, gladly his voice I obey. He lovingly guards every footstep, he tenderly cares for me. He is strong. He knows each turn of the pathway. He is a light for my feet. He has the power to keep me, though many dangers we meet. He lovingly guards every footstep. He tenderly cares for me. His strong arms of love are about me. My Savior and Shepherd is He. He knows my weakness and failures, and should I linger behind, patient is He and forgiving, so understanding and kind. He lovingly guards me, earth's footsteps. He tenderly cares for me. His strong arms of love are about me. My Savior and Shepherd is He.
So much. Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. As you're turning there, I'm going to turn our attention to God and ask for His help here this morning. God, thank You so much for Your word. This is Your word. Every single word is from You to us to help us to know You better, to know You more, to be more like You. So God, I pray that as I present Your truth today, that it would be just Your truth that I present. We look at just what Your word says, and that we all would approach Your truth with a humbleness and a submissiveness to whatever Your word says. God, You deserve to be honored and glorified, and we can do that this morning by being obedient to Your truth, willingly, humbly putting ourselves under Your lordship. In Jesus' name, amen. So, prior to this passage, it's on the screen right now. Prior to this, Jesus pointed out two individuals, a Pharisee, and we looked at this last week, a Pharisee who was a religious leader, a good person. The other person was what the Bible called a publican, a sinner, a public sinner. In other words, he was that person in society that everybody knew they weren't a church person. You know what I mean by that? You could tell, oh yeah, if they walked into church, lightning would strike. That kind of picture is painted for us. So we have a good person being compared to a bad person last week. And in that comparison, Jesus, God's Son, taught what it was that made a man acceptable to God. You had this religious, this good person, bad person, sinner, There are a lot of ideas about that truth today. What makes us acceptable to God? And a lot of ideas that people, by people that don't even go to church. They have ideas about God and what makes them acceptable to God, how they're going to get to go to this place called heaven. And there's even different ideas between different churches about what makes a person acceptable to God. So, unsaved people that have nothing to do with God, they have their idea. People that believe in God have their idea. This church has their idea. That church has their idea. These leaders have their ideas. And what do we do with that? Well, here's what I always like to do, because I'm not the smartest person in the world when it comes to solving the world's problems, okay? I just like to go to what God says. Oh, that makes it so much easier, okay? Just looking at what God says, forget what my grandma told me when I was growing up, forget what my church always believed, forget everything but what God's word says. Is God's word ever wrong? No. So why not just follow what God's word says and you will be what you think you are? Always right. Don't we always think we're right? The best way to be always right is just follow what God's word says. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Jesus taught here in this passage what makes a person acceptable to God. When we looked at this part last week, is this word humility. Acknowledging the way the sinner did that we looked at last week. Acknowledging that I am a sinner. Not that, oh yeah, I've done some bad things. Everybody does bad things. No, no, no. You're not a person that does bad things. You are a sinner. That's what you are. Not determined by what you do, but that's what you are, okay? There's seems to be confusion today about what is a man and what is a woman. I am a man, not because I do manly things, but because genetically I am a man, okay? Spiritually, I am a sinner. I was born that way. Humility makes us acceptable to God. Acknowledging that I am a sinner, that I am not worthy of being considered acceptable by God, that I can't be considered acceptable by God, and that I need a Savior. That, all of that makes me acceptable to God. With one more thing that took place on the cross. As we move on to this next passage, Jesus gives us a real life object lesson. He just taught his disciples this comparison between the good person and the not so good person. And to emphasize that, he gives them an object lesson. He took a few small children in his arms, sat them on his lap, and he told everyone exactly what they must do to be acceptable to God. That should interest everybody, don't you think? Because you talk to a group of people. They have their idea. This one has their idea. The churches have their own ideas. What does Jesus say? Woo, that should get all of our attentions here. What makes me acceptable to God? And he said this, you have to become like little children. Let's look at what the scripture says. Luke 18, verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them, those that were bringing the children. Verse 16, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Okay, he's taking advantage of this. He's going to give them an object lesson. He said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child in no wise enter therein. Now, as we look at just these few verses, there are applications that we'll make from these truths as well. Here's the first one that I just want to point out. Parents brought their children. It's not really the main context of these few verses here, but it's worthy to bring out in this culture, okay, that we're reading in right now. It was a common practice for parents to bring their children to someone that they thought was important, bringing their children to their priest or a celebrated rabbi or something like that in order for their child to be blessed. Now, in this culture, the way that was done is that person would place their hand on that child, or all that child had to do was touch that person, and they would be blessed by that person. These parents were there with Jesus. They had heard his teaching. They had seen Jesus demonstrate his power through miracles. They were hearing his words. They were being impacted by the words of Christ. They were being impacted by what they saw Jesus doing. And here it is, they wanted this for their children. Did you hear that? They wanted their children to hear the words of Christ and be impacted by what Christ was doing. So first, parents, we need to expose ourselves to God's word. They need to be influenced, our children. They need to be impacted by God. So parents need to experience what Jesus was talking about here first. True repentance and salvation. And parents then need to bring their children to Christ. Bring them to Jesus so they can be touched in a sense. These parents did just that. Listen to this. They believed that the thing their children needed the most. Children have a lot of needs, don't they? Ooh, yes. Okay. Parents, young parents that don't have children yet, you have no idea how broke you're going to be. Okay. Just saying. They cost a lot. They have needs. They have lots of needs. By the way, I read this interesting fact on Google, so I know it was true. Someone must have done a study, and I've always wondered this. How many diapers does a parent go through before they get that child potty trained? 2,000 diapers. It's like 700 in the first year. When I read that, I thought, man, I missed a lot when I was at work every day. My poor wife, all she was doing was changing diapers all day. That's what you need to get them for their baby showers, okay? From a guy, just buy the diapers. Buy a box, a case of every size, and they'll have them going all throughout those first couple of years. They have a lot of needs, not just when they're babies, but then as they start getting older, they have to learn how to read. They got to learn their alphabet. They have to learn how to make friends. They have to learn how to play nice. They have to learn how to be socially acceptable. They have to learn how to tie their shoes. They have to learn how to get dressed by themselves and not put their pants on backwards. They have to learn all these really important things, and then they hit the teen years. Oh, no. All these things they have to learn. They have to be taught these things. But these parents believed bringing their children to Jesus was extremely important. How do we know they thought that was important? Well, because there they were, bringing them to Jesus to hear, to be influenced by. You see, their children, they weren't able to come by themselves. So the parents said, come on, we're going. The parents had to intentionally bring their children to Jesus, else their children wouldn't have been hearing Jesus or seeing Jesus' power being worked out in front of them. Let me give you some support for that, okay? Because I said this is all about what God says. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but intentionally bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them," dads primarily, but moms as a family unit, "teach them diligently unto thy children the statutes of God, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." Did you hear that? You're like talking about Jesus all the time, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Yeah. More than just Sunday morning church, like all the time, all week long. And think about it. Everything your child hears is influencing them, right? If you don't agree with us that this concept here and applying it to spiritual things, let me just take care of this right now. Would you allow your child, okay, to sit in a room with someone who believes it's okay to decide whatever gender you want to be based on your feeling of the day? In fact, if you even want to be an animal, you can call yourself an animal. Would you allow them to sit in a room with that person for 1 hour and listen to them talk about why this is okay? I don't know any parent that would willingly let them do that. We would say, no. Why? Because they will be influenced to think that way. The Germans had a word for it. It's called brainwashing. They will be influenced by what they're hearing. Now, think of this. Our children sit in school 7 hours a day and are being influenced by everything that they hear. I'm not saying it's good, bad, or ugly. I'm just saying they are being influenced. We'll take them to church 1 hour a week. That ought to balance things out, right? No. God was even telling them in the Old Testament before they even had schools, every day you're talking about Jesus. They need to be influenced by Jesus, intentionally bringing them to Jesus and not, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll skip that. We'll come back to it. So what happened? Okay, let's go back to our passage here. The disciples kept brushing them away. You parents with these kids, get out of here. Jesus is doing important things. He's healing people. He's teaching adults. And they're trying to push them away. It doesn't specifically say why the disciples wouldn't let the kids come up. Okay? It just says, and by the way, I think that's intentional. So you had kids, parents, wanting to bring their kids to Jesus. The disciples are pushing them away. Could you imagine if God had told us specifically why, what we might have done with that? If we had a specific, then we would take that specific and apply it to ourselves right now. Okay, this is a specific reason why we have to bring our children to church. But the Bible didn't mention any other specifics, so we have latitude to just do what we want in these other areas. So God just left it generic. It doesn't matter why they were or weren't allowed to bring their children to Jesus. It's just setting this picture for us. Listen, no one should ever be stopped from being brought to Jesus. No one should ever be discouraged from coming to Jesus. No one, no child, no matter how old, should ever be encouraged to do something in place of being exposed to Jesus. Oh, what did I just do there? Well, I just took that same coin. No one should ever be discouraged from coming to Jesus, and I just flipped it around and looked on the backside of that. We should not discourage people from coming to Jesus. We should not encourage them to do something other than coming to Jesus. There is a lot of things available to our kids today. It seems like way more than when I was in high school. Of course, I know my kids are already thinking horse and buggies when I was in high school. Wasn't that bad? I remember the first remote for our TV. Yeah. And you want to talk about video games? Today they're called vintage. Okay? But back then, Atari, that was like state of the art. Some of you all just dated yourself by nodding with me on that one. Some would say, as children get older, that they are old enough to decide what they're going to do about God, all that God stuff. Just going to let my kids decide what they want to do. I think they're old enough. Wait a minute. The government wouldn't even back you up on that. Because they say you are responsible for your child until you're 18. Why? Because they believe until they're 18, I know that seems to be changing in some areas, until they're 18, they're not responsible enough to make decisions for their own. Therefore, you're responsible for the decisions that they make until they're 18. So why is it that parents sometimes tend to wash their hands of their responsibility to bring their children to where they can be influenced by Christ? It is our responsibility to bring children here to be influenced by Christ and not just occasionally sprinkled in like we're sprinkling a little Jesus in their life when they have time and their schedule allows for it. We have to be careful that we don't encourage them in all these things that are going to keep them from being exposed by the one that is going to influence them for the rest of their lives. I was a big runner in high school, and it has done nothing for me except now at 55, sore knees. That's the only influence that I got from that. Listen to what he's, each person has value. Okay, that was just the introduction, folks. No, I'm just kidding. Each person has value, okay? Here he is, Jesus is holding these small children on his lap, babies, toddlers. Bible doesn't even say the age, because that's not important. Listen to what God says here in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Here again in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Both verses refer to God knowing us in the womb, forming us in the womb. In fact, Jeremiah 1:5 says, before we were formed in the womb. By the way, when does life begin? This one says that, this one says that, this group says, how about we just ask God? God says, in the womb, before we were formed, he knew us before that even. In case you just want a little nudge, I'll just say it. Life begins at conception. All children, all people were formed in the mind of God, and God planned each person. He cares for every single person. And he used some small, helpless children to demonstrate that no matter the size, no matter the age, no matter their looks or appearances, their abilities, their non-abilities, their capabilities, or the things they can't do, Jesus loves that person. Luke chapter 18 and verse 16, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children, allow the children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Children and the kingdom of heaven. Now he's starting to bring these two things together here. Christ is saying two very significant things here. Small children, before they have understanding, are kept in the hands of God. God teaches us that a child that dies before they reach that age of understanding God, spiritual things, those children are in heaven. When King David's baby died, he declared that he would see that baby in heaven one day. Little children possess the primitive traits required for heaven. And that's where Jesus is starting to bring this in now. Consider this. A child is usually dependent and trusting. Is he not? That's why a parent doesn't let their five-year-old go to the park by themselves. Not in this day and age. I know some of you like me. Well, when I was a kid, we just had to be home when the street lights were on, right? Yeah. Well, you can't do that anymore. Little children are very trusting. People that want to do bad things to children, what do they do? Small child, you can win them over with candy, right? Why? They're so trusting. So small children possess these primitive traits required for heaven, dependent and trusting. They know little. They can do very little in taking care of themselves. To that child, mommy and daddy, they know everything. And they can do anything in their mind. They tend to trust everyone, a small child. Did you hear those two words in there? Dependent and trusting, okay? Because Jesus said we have to become like a child to enter heaven, to become acceptable to God. Dependent and trusting, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, just like children follow their parents, okay? Also, a child is usually responsive, usually submissive. I emphasized usually there. Until they hit 2 days old. Not quite 2 days old, but a child responds to an adult. He'll come, he'll go, he'll pick up, he'll do whatever suggested to him to a certain extent. We understand sin natures are in there. He'll drop whatever he is doing, surrender whatever is occupying his thoughts and behavior, and respond up till a certain age. I understand that. But that is how a person is to be that has trusted Christ. Responsive and submissive. Also, a child is, in the beginning at least, obedient and we'll say learning as well. Now, once their age, you know, you say how old they are, once that has the word teen in it, the learning's done because they know everything by that time, okay? I thought I did. But they are obedient and learning at those younger ages. Why? They have not yet learned too much pride. They haven't yet started to act independently. The terrible tragedy here is, I think, with children is because is that children soon become self-centered, pridefully independent, and this is many times reinforced just by the example of the adults around them. We're influencing our children, folks, without even saying a word sometimes. The prophet Micah said this, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good." Oh, so God showed us, this is another alert moment here, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Also, folks, a child is usually humble and forgiving. He's not been taught to think in terms of self-importance yet. Not yet, anyway. The child forgives, oh, so easily when they're small. How many of you, oh, don't raise your hands. How many of you have ever disciplined your child when they were younger and you blew it? Or you were wrong and they actually were right. They didn't hit Johnny. Johnny hit them. Oh, and you say, oh, I'm sorry. And they say, that's okay, Mommy. Or Daddy. They're so forgiving. What happens when they get to be our age? Not a chance. In fact, I'm going to go get six other people on my side so we can all hate you for what you just did. We are not forgiving you. Children are so forgiving. Also this, too. A child can be disciplined when they're small. They can even be neglected when they're small. And before the adult turns around, the child forgives and forgets. And did you hear that last one? Forgets. Unless, of course, it is extreme abuse. We have to remember that Christ is talking about the child in a normal, healthy environment here. God tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, our last point in these few verses is that only children in heaven. We're sunk. We're adults. Oh, I missed it, right? Or does that mean we have to act like children? Well, I get that because I'm told to grow up all the time, right? So I'm in on that one. Luke chapter 18, verse 17. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a," or like a, "little child, shall in no wise enter in." This point is critical to all of us here. Christ used very strong words about some people not being able to enter heaven. Okay? "They shall in no wise enter in." There's no way they can get into heaven. Did you just hear what Jesus said? Some people aren't going to heaven. His words run contrary to the belief of many people that everyone goes to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. But this is what God said. A person cannot get into heaven except they become like a little child. How so? Well, one of the words that we've considered, humble. This is the opposite of proud, the opposite of self-importance. See if you can hear the pride and self-importance in this verse. Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's the whole idea. That's the opposite of humility. Here's what that sounds like. My works, my good things that I have done. I'm a good person. I help people. I go to church. I was baptized when I was a little kid. All of these good things, those will get me into heaven. That's not humility. That's pride. Do you know what boasting is? Don't you love being around someone that boasts? They're always talking about themselves. Every sentence they start with is the letter or the word I. You telling them a story about something that happened during the week. And they, well, I had this happen to me once. And then they're off on a story about themselves. They ask you a question about yourself, and as soon as you answer it, they start talking about themselves. Brag, 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 brag about how good they are. You catch a fish, they catch a bigger one, okay? You saw a deer, they saw a dinosaur deer, okay? Or whatever. I. It's proud, or pride. We call that bragging. This is what we're doing when we say, okay, so you die, you go to heaven, you're standing at those pearly gates, you know how the story goes, and God asks you, okay, why should I let you in? What's our answer? For most people, it's, well, time to start bragging. Well, God, I'm a good person. I did this, and I did that, and I helped these people, and I went to church, and I prayed. Oh, and I really meant it when I prayed. And I. And this verse we just read here, lest any man should boast. Pride needs to be gone, so God just gives us this gift of salvation. It requires humility. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. Nope. Not one. Righteous. So that means my good things. I don't believe that verse is addressing someone who hasn't done any bad, really bad things. I think we, with that verse, more specifically applies to that person who thinks they have done righteous things. And God is simply saying, God says this, not Grace Baptist Church, okay? Not a blog that you read on the internet or anything like that. God says, no one is righteous. That means no one has done righteous things. But wait a minute. That means the righteous things that I have done in God's eyes are not righteous at all. They don't even begin to count as righteous things to him. That's why he can say there is none righteous, no, not one. Are we? I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that. How many of you would wear a sign on your back? Well, no, it have to be on your front, okay? Because on your back, you could wear it and not know it. Someone might put it there. But you're wearing your sign, and it's not stupid, as the comedian says. You're wearing a sign that says, I am evil, I am a wicked sinner, and walk around with that. It's true. Theologically, that's what the Bible says. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is none righteous, no, not one. Okay. That would be a true sign to wear. I wouldn't wear that. Why? Pride. I don't want people to think that about me. I don't want people to think bad about me. That's pride. God looks at his creation. He doesn't see righteousness. That's why he had to send Jesus to die on the cross. Another word, or we're going to put two together here. We had humble, dependent, and trusting. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Let's look to see what God says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We'll stop right there. Even to them, we go back to that screen. There we go. That believe on his name. Once we believe, then God says, sons of God or daughters of God. Believe, daughters of God, sons of God, believe. And, oh, nothing else. It's all belief. Why? Because anything else is something I do. And that's like saying, yes, Jesus, There's a cross behind that screen there. Yes, Jesus, you died on that cross. You were crucified. It was horrible. You suffered immensely. We can't even imagine what it was like to have God turn his back on you and to face all of the full wrath and fury of God for the sins of this world all on you, all at one time. We can't imagine what that must have been like. And yet you did that for me. And oh, by the way, I'm kind of thinking that maybe isn't enough. So I'm going to add something to it. No. Adding anything to it is like spitting on the cross, saying this wasn't enough. Jesus died. When he died on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." Penalty paid. Debt paid in full. You don't have to pay anything more. So, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, the very next verse, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay, let's just look at that on the screen here for a minute. We became the sons of God in verse 12 because we believed. That was pretty clear. But then God is, it's like he says, okay, just in case they want to start straying off in different areas, let's throw verse 13 on there. They were born again, the children of God, not of blood. Now, y'all I consider as my family, but you're not blood family. You get that, right? Okay. I was born into the McPhillips family with five other siblings, two older sisters, three younger brothers. We like to say, we, meaning I and my family. My parents had two girls after they had me. They said, whoa, we got to have some more boys, no more girls, okay? I don't know, that's just what we say in our family. But it doesn't matter what family you're born into. You're not a son or daughter of God just because you were born into a Christian family. You are no closer to heaven because your grandma or your grandpa was a Baptist. I'd say that because I hear that from time to time. Oh, yeah, my grandpa was a Baptist preacher. Yeah. This verse says, what family you're born into does not put you in the family of God. Here's the next phrase, nor of the will of flesh. Nor of the will of the flesh. And it says, nor of the will of man, but of God. The will of the flesh, that's what I desire. My desires. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? So just because I want to, I will. I'm a good person. The will of man, these two are very close. Okay, I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to do lots of good things. Now, we could go on and on with these three different things here and come up with all different kinds of the ways people do that today. But the point is this, verse 13 is on there. Just to clarify, verse 12, which is you become a son of God when you believe. Not, verse 13, you see that? Not these other ways. Folks, that's what God says. We have a family, an entire family this morning that believes that. They've recently realized that they need God. They need a Savior, that they are sinners, and they trusted Christ to be their Savior. They trusted Christ to forgive them of their sins because they knew there's nothing they could do to do that, to make that happen. They knew God was holy and he's righteous. He's also just. That means there has to be a penalty for sin. But they also knew that God is loving. He loves us. He doesn't want us to face that punishment. And so he sent Jesus to die on the cross to face that for us. And then God is gracious. He offers us forgiveness and eternal life in heaven with him. This morning, they're going to be taking a step of obedience. That's all it is. If I went back there and pulled the plug right now, drained all the water, and we said, forget it, we're just going to go home. And on the way home, they were all killed in a tragic car accident. They would all be in heaven, even though they didn't do that, because they believed. This is something that's coming afterwards. And so why do this? The why is so super simple. The why is because Jesus said to do it. And they want to be obedient. And let me just share this with you as a church. I believe we have an obligation to them. They are publicly identifying with us as their church family. We have a responsibility to them to help them grow, to know God more. They can expect that from us as their church, because that's what family does, right? They help each other. When a family member falls, you swoop in and you help them up. That's our responsibility to them, as they publicly proclaim to all of you, we are children of God. And we want you to know that. As they express that they want to align themselves and become a part of this family. Let's bow our heads, please. Let me ask you folks some real quick questions here. Is there someone here today who say, Pastor, being saved is easier than I thought. Going to heaven is so much more easier than I thought. Is there someone here this morning that would say, Pastor, I want to know for sure that I'm going to be in heaven? Anyone at all like that? I'm going to pray for you here in just a moment, okay? But I'm certainly not going to make you do anything you don't want to do. It comes down to just believing. These words that I mentioned earlier, this humility, admitting who we are before God, accepting what God has done for us to pay that penalty. Say, Pastor, I want to know more about that. Would you pray for me, please? Anyone at all, by raising your hand, I'll see that, and I will pray for you here in just a moment. All right, folks, it is so important we know what we believe, yes, but our children need to know what we believe too. Nothing is more important than them being influenced by God, by the words of God. Parents, and I'll say grandparents, would you commit this morning to making that ministry a priority in your family? Heavenly Father, God, as we prepare to close this time here, Lord, I ask that you would help us as adults even, that we would be more focused during the week on influencing others with your words. God, I pray that our parents, our grandparents, would be more intentional about bringing their children under the influence of Christ and not encourage them to or allow other things to become more important than being influenced by Christ. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.